My mother had some of the best sayings. She came from very humble roots. Her father was a house painter. Her mother was a homemaker. And mom had 9 brothers and sisters. So there's 10 of those Fowler kids all together. So it was a big family, and they were Southerners to the bone, which meant they're just great storytellers. All of them would just tell these amazing things, the stories that they did, great sayings along the way as well. And so here are some of mom's sayings that I've enjoyed over the years. And here's one timely now for football season. Mom would say, "Show me a good loser, and I'll show you a loser." And then she'd laugh. She'd put her head back, a little twinkle in her eyes. Or she described her upbringing this way. She said, "We were so poor, we couldn't even pay attention." And one of my favorites was when she saw someone who was supposed to be a friend getting another friend into trouble, like the story of my dad. My dad, when he was in high school, when his friend George Curry hot-wired a school bus, and then they went around town, hot-wired a school bus, and they went around town, picked up all their friends, and they drove out to St. Augustine to the beach for the day. They got in so much trouble. And mom would tell that story, and she would end that story by saying, "With friends like that, who needs enemies?" And so today, let's talk about friends as we continue on in this series on relationships. We've already covered 2 of the hardest groups first, enemies and strangers. Now we move closer to us emotionally, and today we're going to talk about friends and what does it look like to have togetherness and to have deep connection with Christian friends. Now, to get to that deep connection of Christian friends, we turn first to the Gospel of John, the story of the life of Jesus written by the follower of Jesus named John, chapter 15, verses 12 through 17. And this is in the middle of some of the final words that Jesus said to his friends before he dies. These are words of love and obedience and closeness with Jesus. These are words preparing them for his departure. And Jesus has just given the famous vine and branches image, where he says that his followers are to think of themselves as connected to him, the way that branches are connected to a vine. Without that connection, we cannot survive. But with that connection, we can be incredibly fruitful for the sake of the kingdom of God. And so now Jesus now shifts and he emphasizes what this fruit looks like, which is love lived out in community. Now this is John 15, 12 through 17. Jesus says, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know what his master does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit that will last, and so that wherever you ask in my that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other." And in these words, Jesus gives us defining marks of what it means to be followers. And you'll notice the progression of his thought with this, that Jesus commands us first to love one another. We love each other as brothers and sisters. Love one another in the same way, in the same sacrificial way that he loves us, which for him meant laying down his life. And then he moves and he says that practicing that kind of love transforms us from servants who do not know their master's will into friends who do have intimate knowledge of the Father's will. Jesus has revealed that. That leads to the fact that our identity rests not in our initiative, but is in Jesus' choosing, that he chose us, and he appointed us to bear lasting fruit through love and through good works. And he ends by circling back to the first thought, that through it all is this command for us to love each other as disciples, showing that love is both the source and it is the fruit of staying and abiding and remaining in Christ. And these words show us what it means to be his disciples. But they also show us what Christian friendships are like as well. That a Christian friend sacrifices for his or her friends. And they pour time and they pour energy and they pour action and they pour presence into that very friendship. And like our friendship with God, Christian friendships together seek to make good things happen for the good of others. And we, as a people, are called to have Christian friendships. Now, just in general, this idea that having friendships is something that everybody craves. Whether we say it that way or not, whether we acknowledge it or not, everyone, we all seek some sort of connection, this friendship, an intimacy, a belonging, a sense of being a part of each other's lives. And the problem, just even saying that, we know that the problem is loneliness is at epidemic levels. I mean, we live in a culture with hundreds of people online as friends, but very few true friends. Technology has made us simultaneously closer than we've ever been before and further than we've ever been before as well. And we can go weeks communicating with other people and never actually be with those other people in person. Well, Jesus speaks of love and friendship in a way that both challenges and heals our modern relational crisis. He shows us that Christian friendships are to be rooted in sacrificial love, marked by intimacy and loyalty. They're to help make the world a better place and have their highest example in Jesus himself, the ultimate friend. And so I want to unpack all of that for now. And the first is that Christian friendships are rooted in a commitment to sacrificial love. Twice Jesus repeats, "My command is this, love each other." This is not a sentimental love that he's talking about. It is the command that he's talking about. Love is an act of the will, not merely a feeling. Love has always been about the will. Love has always been about action. And we do Christian love harm to reduce it to a feeling. Think about it like a marriage vow. You know, 42 years ago, I stood before God, Lucille Buck, my family and friends, and I made a vow to love Seal well until death separated us. Now, I realized 6 weeks ago a tree nearly killed me when I was crushed by a car. It fell on the car that I was driving. And so that nearly happened then. And over the years, you know, of course, Seal has nearly killed me even more times than that, most of which I deserved. But our vows, in our vows, love was promised, not merely felt. And Jesus roots relationships in sacrificial and giving commitment, not in convenience. Friendships are rooted in sacrificial love. And second, true friendships are marked by intimacy and loyalty. True friendship is close. It is near. It is loyal to the friend. And no betrayals. It's always protecting the friend. It's hard to be close. It's hard to be close to a friend at a distance, even with technology. We need at times to be together. In the Old Testament book of Job, Job's life just fell apart. And he was struggling. And Job's three friends, Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar, they went to see him. They're going to go check on him. And their hearts just broke for Job because Job was a mess. And listen to what his friends did in Job chapter 2, verse 3. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and 7 nights. No one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. What did they do? They sat there and they helped him cry. That's what friends do. They're there. Wayne Westbury is my sort of longest friendship, and he and his wife Martha are why Seal and I often slip up to North Florida to visit them. Seal and I often vacation with them. And Wayne and I have gone fishing a whole lot, and we've tried desperately to fish. And I'm here to tell you, this is what we've concluded. This is what we know after all of our efforts to fish, is that there are no fish in the Atlantic Ocean. There are none. We already figured that out. So we just spend that time together. In college, Wayne and I used to go around town in either his 240Z or my Chevelle Malibu late at night and do all the things that make for good prayers of confession later in life. We've raised our children together. I officiated at one of his daughter's wedding. He DJ'd one of our daughter's wedding. We've buried parents together. I know him. He knows me. I know his secrets. He knows mine. I know he would do anything for me. His loyalty is that strong. And I would do anything for him. Christian friendship is close. It's like that. It's close. It's being known. It's knowing the other person. But you can't have that without being around each other. You can't have that without being physically in each other's presence and then working at it. It takes time to cultivate a friendship of trust and connection like that. Men especially have few close, good friends. But here's what I know. Anyone who does have close Christian friendships has a gift far more valuable than gold and diamonds. Christian friendships are rooted in sacrificial love. They are marked by intimacy and loyalty. And third, they help make the world a better place. Jesus said that the purpose is that you might go and bear fruit that will last. And the fruit is not only a personal holiness, but it's also relational impact. It is a kind of a love that transforms communities and transforms and outlasts our own circumstances. True friendship in Christ becomes missional because together, as our friends are together, we are pointing other people to Christ. Again, whether we use words like that or not, we are still doing that. They know who we are as Christians who are friends. In my first church out of seminary, I did college ministry at a place called Kenyon College in Gambier, Ohio. And out of the 3 years of working with Christian students, three of those students became pastors. Another was ordained as a Christian counselor and a pastor like Dr. Sewich here. One of them traveled to Israel with me about 10 years ago, and I officiated the wedding of another in a beautiful Methodist church in the Garden District of New Orleans. And my agenda with those college students was really simple: Christian friendship. Now, I tried to do more. I tried to do Bible studies and have book studies, but you know, they were overloaded with reading and studying anyway. And they said, you know, what we really want? Just a non-parent, non-faculty person, faith leader to talk with us, to spend time with us, to be present with us, as we sort of work through our faith and academics and relationships in life. And that's exactly what we did. We hung out. We became friends. We played. In fact, one of the gatherings, one girl didn't, she was new. She didn't know I was the pastor. And she full on tackled me to the ground in this icebreaker game, only to feel bad later. So she says, oh, look, I took out the pastor, she said. She felt really bad. But here was the effect of these Christian friendships. The other students on campus wanted what they had. And they began to show up. And the ministry grew from 4 or 5 people in church with us on Sundays to an average of 50 by the time I left to take another church. Our relationship bore fruit. People saw something different than the wild partying of a typical college student. They saw fun and smart and playful people their age with this deep and this growing faith in Jesus Christ, and they wanted it. Others were drawn to Christ through their and our love. Christian friendships can make the world, and they can make people's lives better. And finally, the greatest part of friendship, these Christian friendships, is that we can see in Jesus the greatest friend. Jesus doesn't just teach us about friendship, he embodies it. Think about this. On the cross, he laid down his life for his friends, the very thing he said in the Gospel of John passage I read. And we're not loved because we're loyal friends, but because while we were unfaithful, he remained faithful. And when you and I see Jesus, and we see in Jesus the ultimate friend who gave everything for us, it melts fear and it melts selfishness, and it enables you and me to love other people the same way. And such a friendship Such friendship. Friendships built on sacrificial love and marked by intimacy and loyalty and the kind that makes the world a better place around us and finds in Jesus the embodiment of friendship. That has implications that matter. For the church, it means that we are to seek to build relationships in this church where love is sacrificial and honest and loyal and enduring, and that the world could see that kind of friendship here. And it's a kind of friendship that it can't really even explain. For the world around, it means that our neighbors who were starved for love see gospel-shaped relationships. Our Christian friendships become a witness, showing that real and deep friendships is possible because of Jesus Christ. And then for us personally, it means that if you are lonely, if you are betrayed, if you are weary, know that Jesus calls you his friend. Begin there, and then let his love for you reshape every other relationship. Jesus calls us into a friendship of sacrificial love, grounded in his choosing and bearing fruit that lasts. You and I are friends of God. Now we get to go be friends with each other. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, teach us to love as you have loved, sacrificially, faithfully, and with joy. Root us in your choosing so that our lives and relationships bear fruit that will last. May your Spirit form in us a community marked by your love so that the world may see you through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.